Kind of getting paranoid today. Down in Rensselaer on the third song, I opened my Bible to get my message that I had printed out and realized I left it in the printer at home. So I just walked up, Brother Dom, said, sing another song, I gotta run home. So I ran home and got it, and then I'm looking for the marker board, and I looked there and my Bible was missing. So where did I leave that? Oh, Reed, he had it back there hiding. Man, you gotta watch them people born on November 27th. Same day I was, but 2 Timothy 3:16. Actually, 15:16. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17 is what virtually every Protestant Christian school, or some of the Catholics even using it, but they'll use 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 for their authority that the Bible, the Scriptures were inspired, okay, are inspired, is inspired. All of them do it, and of course it's the right place to do it, but they fail to read verse 15. And that's very important. It says, and that from a child, thou, that's Timothy, Paul writing Timothy, hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, then if you back up a few letters to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we're going to be running a bunch of other places. And I may commit one of the, you know, arch sins going past noon this morning, but I'm not sure. We'll see if I can talk 100 mile an hour. But this is a thought I want to really get across. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Notice the word of God does not work in, through, in the person that does not believe. Okay, it works in the ones that believe. Now, when I say the word of God, I mean this book. The words of this book. I'm not talking about some unseen inspired originals that none of us have seen. Talking about this book. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would give understanding. Spirit of God, the teacher of this Bible, the author of this Bible, I ask that you'd give us understanding. We might understand the words of this blessed book. And as we understand these words, that we might be changed from glory to glory, even into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask you'd help us to understand this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you ride to any Christian college and most churches and ask for their statement of faith, you'll find something in their statement of faith that they believe the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. You can write to fundamentalists, you can write to conservative schools, you can write to evangelical schools, you can write to a school that I went to for 2 years, Grace College over in Winona Lake, and ask them, do you believe the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice? And they will say, yes, we believe that. But their practice doesn't back it up. The Bible means one book, is means present tense. That book that they can get in their hands, present tense, is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. That is what the statement says. That's what it means. If you don't believe it, don't say it. Here's the statement of faith from Grace College. This would be pretty universal through all the schools, whether you call them fundamental Baptist or independent Baptist or non-denominational, all across this country. Here's Grace College word for word. We believe in the Holy Scriptures, accepting fully the writings of the Old Testament, Old and New Testaments, as the very Word of God, verbally inspired in all parts, and therefore holy without error, as originally given of God, altogether sufficient in themselves as our only infallible rule of faith and practice. There's the I shortened it. The Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Okay, they put it, stretched it out. Okay, if you look at those words, and if they mean what they say, they don't have a final authority they can get in their hands. They have never seen it one day in their life, if you believe what they say. Now, the purpose of this message, the reason why I'm going through this thing, is, and the motive. My motive is that you'd realize that we got to be very cautious how we approach this book, and then my goal is to help you to be in awe of this book right here. That's my motive. Okay, probably the reason why is just recently a fella from up in Hammond, Jack Scott, I went to Hiles Anderson College for 3 years, sent this 16-page publication to the pastors, a bunch of pastors all across this country. I got two copies, one in Lowell, one in Rensselaer. Okay, and so now the reason why I sent this to pastors is because you, the common people, don't have the spirituality or intellectual ability to understand this. I can give you the quote that he said. That's the mindset. That's called the Doctrine of Nicolaitans. 16 pages in here, about 4 pages, no more than 4 pages is actually what Scott believes. In this document, he'll have 2 pages dedicated to Jack Hiles, what Jack Hiles says. And what he's doing is he's separating the King James Bible. He says the originals are inspired, but the King James is preserved, but it's not inspired. Okay, that's the basic argument. He quotes Jack Hiles 2 pages trying to tell us that Jack Hiles believed the King James was the preserved word of God, but not inspired. The originals are inspired. He quotes 2 pages of that. Interestingly, you can read one of Jack Hiles' books where he says the man chosen ought to believe the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved word of God. I don't find that quote in here. He tries to separate that. He separates that in here. And then he's got several Baptist colleges, their statement of faith, where they say the King James is preserved but not inspired. Then he's got his church official position, the deacons. And then he's got the board of deacons, all their signatures. And then he's got the associate pastor. Then he's got the president. You can narrow it down to 4 pages about what he says, okay, in here. Okay, now, generally speaking, when you read something like that, that issue is an issue that I have studied thoroughly as best I can, and I could spot somebody who don't believe the book in their hand pretty quick by the words they say. An example, in Grace College Statement of Faith, they write in here, the Old and New Testaments as the very Word of God. They capitalize the W there, Word of God. And they're feigning respect for the Word of God. I capitalized the Word of God. And it's all a show. Capital W on the Word of God is reference to Jesus Christ himself. You find it in your King James Bible 7 times. Lowercase Word of God, that's a reference to the written Word of God. They do that to try to say that they respect something. And generally speaking, these guys will say, we respect and honor the King James Bible, it's the best, but then they're going to turn around and tell you that it's got errors, it's got mistakes. That's not respect. That's not inspired. That's not preserved perfectly if it's got errors, it's got mistakes. Okay, this is a subtle trick. The subtle trick is whoever defines the terms, you define the terms apart from the scriptures, you can make up your own definitions. That's the subtle trick. The Bible is a self-defining book. Okay, and 2 Timothy 3:16 is the place basically all the Protestants will use for their final authority that the scriptures are inspired. Now, the basic position of these fundamental Baptists is they believe in the inspiration and perfection of the scriptures. They'll throw in the words inerrant and the words plenary. Then they'll make this statement, I believe the King James Version of the Bible is divinely preserved translation of the inspired Word of God. Now that sounds good, but did you see the shift? I believe the King James Version. They don't say King James Bible, but that's, non-issue. King James Version, New International Version, New American Standard Version, they're all on equal plane. The King James Version is the best, according to them. Okay, the King James Version of the Bible. The Bible is split from the King James Version. Did you see that? That's the subtle sleight of hand. Okay, and so the sleight of hand is, it's divinely preserved translation. Then translation is man's work. And it's not inspired. That's the mindset. Okay, my goal is to help you to be encouraged that this book is perfect. You ought to be in awe of this book. And I'll give you the evidence of that. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. Proverbs 18, 17. Now, one may quickly say, who are you to question the beliefs of this man? He's got the largest Baptist church in America. You know, you, both of your churches that you pastor can't even fit in one little pie section of his church. And I understand all that stuff. Yeah, hey, that don't matter. Don't bother me at all what people say. When you got a lot of people like that, you know what you have to do to spend time? Spend time organizing people. You know what you don't have much time doing? Reading a word of God. Proverbs 18, that's the advantage of having a smaller work. You get to read the word of God. Proverbs 18, 17. This is one thing I mentioned to Brother Dan when he went to Ukraine, if he remembers me writing this to him. Enjoy it if you have a small work because you got time to spend time with God and your family. If God lets it multiplied, some of those things go by the wayside. Proverbs 18, 17 says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. Now, specifically, that's dealing with a court setting. If you sat in a courtroom and listened to the plaintiff's arguments and you just walked out of the courtroom, you would have think he's right. But then the defendant gets his chance. And you listen to both sides of the coin. In this idea, he is first in his cause. It seems that he's first. He's the top. Brother Scott is the top. Got a lot of people. And again, please don't think that I'm against everything they do or say. I appreciate some of the things I learned in Hiles Anderson. I also appreciate some of the things that I forgot. Okay? But I do appreciate with anything and anyone, I don't care who it is, good men lie as well as bad men lie. Good men tell the truth as well as bad men tell the truth. The trick of Satan is that when good men espouse an error, the error can increase. When good men are deceived, deception increases. Good men can be deceived. Good, godly, dedicated, soul-winning men can be deceived. The Apostle Peter, right beside Jesus Christ, was deceived by Satan, and Jesus Christ said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, don't tell me you're better than anybody's better than Simon Peter, you know, in fundamentalism of today. Now, if you go back to this definition I gave from Grace College, if you go back to that definition where these men believe the King James, the original manuscripts are inspired of God, ask them for their authority. What authority are they going to give you? They're going to go to a translation that they do not believe is inspired to tell you that something's inspired years ago. No, that don't cut it with me. Tell me the source. If you believe the originals are inspired and nothing else is inspired after that, prove that from the originals. Don't tell me about an uninspired translation. You're going to try to prove something's inspired. That's like an evolutionist proving evolution by using modern day events. That's why text of criticism and evolution are two peas in a pod. And it's a Catholic mindset. And he is promoting textual criticism. Okay, the man has never seen what he claims to believe. Grace College never has. They claim the originals are inspired. They claim that is the scriptures. They claim that's what they're going to teach. They have never seen it a day in their life. I had a dealing with a man who believed the King James Version was the best translation and all that stuff. And the scriptures were inspired, and we had a dealing about some things. And he quoted 2 Timothy 3:16. I said, "Does the word scripture mean the original autographs?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you sure about that?" He said, "Absolutely." I said, "You're beyond a reasonable shadow of doubt?" He said, "Certainly." I said, "Are you positive?" I wanted him to dig his grave so deep that he was down by the Chinaman. And when he was down in that hole, I yelled down, "Read verse 15. Is 15 in the context of 2 Timothy 3? Yes. Timothy had the scriptures? Yes. Did he have the originals? No. I watched this man when I said that, when that truth percolated in his mind and sitting in my office, when I watched that, If I had spiritual eyes, I could see an angel take a tack and go like that on his rump. Because he stood up and looked at me, pointed his finger and said, sat down and stood up and sat down. And I looked at him and smiled and said, sure is a blessing, isn't it, brother? That same man tried to, you know, I had to deal with him one more time on that issue. And he said, you didn't deal with me according to the scriptures. The scriptures say, and I said, oh, hold the phone. You have never seen a copy in your life. Don't quote the scriptures to me. He tried again. He said, the scripture. I said, hold, look. From your own admission, you have never seen a copy. There's the door. And out the door he left. Last time I saw him. Kind of a man he is. A good man. Wonderful man. Been faithful to his church. Preaches from a book he don't believe. Sad situation. It's his right if he wants to do that. Free country. Believe what you want. Don't matter to me. The King James Bible is different than the inspired scriptures. That's what they've done. The King James Bible is a mere translation. Of course, they'll piously say, oh, it's the best. But it's a translation that contains errors. 2 Timothy or 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that if you accept the word, the preaching, if you don't believe it's the words of God, then it cannot work for in you effectively. You got to believe what it says. You see, now, truth seekers are people who overlook personalities. Truth is separate from personalities. We have to divorce our personality, our likes or dislikes of people individually. We're not dealing with an individual person here. We're dealing with words that people say. So good and evil men tell the truth. Good and evil men tell a lie. Truth seekers overlook the sideshows and digs for the gold. That's what a truth seeker does. My goal this morning is to help you, encourage you, to exhort you to sincerely and fearfully approach this book daily. Be careful how you approach this Bible. Look, if you would, in Isaiah 66, verse 2. You want to get the Lord to look at you? Want to get the Lord to bless your life? Isaiah 66, verse 2. Your approach to the Bible is just as important as anything, if not more important. When I say the Bible, I'm referring to this book. This old King James Bible. The New King James is not a King James Bible. A lot of the fundamentalists have jumped on that bandwagon. It is not a King James Bible. Okay, Isaiah 66, verse 2. And it, amazingly, on the title page of the King James, of the New King James Bible, there is a symbol which is used by New Agers, and the symbol is 666. Amazingly, they stuck that in there. But even at that, Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Who's God going to look at? Even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, a sincere and humble mind, heart, spirit, attitude, and trembleth at my word. Fears the book. Fears the words. Verse 5 repeats that phrase. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Does that mean respect? That means fear. Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despises the law shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So, now, we need to define terms. Okay, we need to define terms because he who defines the term wins the argument. When you deal with a Mormon and you say born again, he has a different mindset than you do. Define the terms. In here, Mr. Scopp said that he gets his theology from the Bible. Okay? On this page, he defines inspiration, inspired, and inspire. Definition. English dictionary, Greek lexicon. This Greek lexicon is the foundation of all the new Bibles. Why didn't he quote from the NIV? It's the same source. He says, I get my theology from the Bible, and he's trying to define the word inspiration. The word inspiration is not a difficult word to define in your Bible because it's only found two times. He could only find one. He didn't go to the other source to define his word. He is getting his definitions from English dictionaries, from a pagan Greek dictionary. It's a counterfeit dictionary. So we're going to go right to the Bible and find out what it says for ourselves. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16. Slow down and we'll look at it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. Stop right there. Scripture, the word scripture. The English language is a masterful language in that if you see a big word, sometimes you look inside of it, you see a smaller word that helps define it. Scripture, look at the word, drop the last three letters, and you have the word script. Script. Another word that's close to it in your Bible is scribe. Scribe. Men who were the scribes were the ones who copied the script. Sure. Script is something written down. Okay, it's a scripture. Now, it's interesting. This is the only occurrence of the word inspiration in the New Testament, and it's connected with scripture, but scripture is defined in the context. Verse 15. They'll never quote verse 15. 15 says that Timothy had the scriptures. You ask him this question, did he have the originals? No, he did not. So, from that definition, the scriptures are something written down on script that you and I can get in my hands, place on a table, and read. The first time the word scripture is found in the Bible, the way you define a Bible word, the King James Bible is a self-defining book. Scripture is a term that you got to run at several places. Inspiration, you only have to run at two places. Scripture, the very first time the word scripture is found in the Bible is Daniel 10:21, and it says the scripture of truth. The angel Gabriel was given Daniel some wisdom about some things, and the angel took a scripture of truth and opened it up and showed it to Daniel to give him some wisdom. That's the first time it shows up. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus Christ said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Therefore, you can know the scriptures. You can't know the originals. In Luke chapter 24, verse 45, Jesus Christ defines the scriptures for his day. Obviously, we know the New Testament has not been written at that time, was not written at that time. So he defines the scriptures for the Orthodox Jews, Luke 24:44. He defines it as the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And if you go to Israel today and deal with an Orthodox Jew, ask him to give you a copy of the scriptures. And if you have an English translation of the scriptures, your copy, they will give you the same Old Testament that you have in your King James Bible. It may be laid out in different chronologies, but it's the same 39 books that we have in a King James Bible. That's the scriptures that Jesus Christ had. Now, of course, we have the New Testament also added to that. If you would look in John 10:35, some of these verses we would take a gander at, look at. John 10:35, it says, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Notice that the word of God, the phrase word of God, is parallel or equal to or synonymous with the word scripture. In that verse, right? That's how you define the words. The word of God and scripture. I'm not even looking at the context of the verse. We're looking for definitions. This is how you define the English words in the King James Bible. You let the Bible define itself. Now, if you and I read our Bible and used the modern equivalent of words, when you read about Balaam and his ass, what's people going to think nowadays? Well, they got a different mindset. The words have changed. The language is dying. What keeps it alive is this book. Okay, and so the Bible defines its own terms. This is one of the most important things when you discuss anybody without anybody. Any issue is you've got to make sure you get the definitions the same. Get on the same page with somebody. Define the terms. John 5:39, Jesus Christ said, "Search the scriptures." Now, if the scriptures were limited to the originals, how in the world can I do that? I can't. They couldn't do it in his day. Search the scriptures. So you must be able to search them and look at them and read them. Acts 17, verse 11. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Anybody sitting in church, it is your obligation to take your copy of the scriptures and verify what I said the scriptures say, and you're to do that, and that's your obligation. And then if you have a discrepancy, you take the scriptures, I sit down with the scriptures, and we try to figure it out what the scriptures say. It's got to be available to us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 said, Paul said, or Peter said about these folks, he said, also in all his epistles, Paul's writings, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle against, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You got people wrestling with the Bible. 2 Corinthians 2:17, changed in all the New Bible, including the New King Jimmy. It says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, and so forth. Many corrupt the word of God? Many? Yep, that's exactly right. What kind of men corrupt the word of God? Good, dedicated, holy men. Corrupt the word of God. Okay, now scripture. What is scripture defined? If we stick with our text, stick with the words, scriptures has to be words written on paper or something, script that you can read, you can get your hands on, you can study, you can search, you can read it every single day. That's the definition. Next term, is given. Is given. Notice it doesn't say was given. All these men that claim the inspired are the originals are inspired, but yet it's not been preserved, the inspiration has not been preserved, they believe all scripture was given, and it's limited to that. Was given. I have to give him credit. He did say that on a couple occasions in there. Was given, were given. Is given, it says in your Bible. Is given. Run that phrase throughout the Bible. You'll find the phrase is given about 30-some times in the Bible. I'm not going to run through all of them, but you'll find Romans chapter 5, the Holy Ghost is given. And you'll find in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, the Spirit, so the spiritual gifts, the gifts of God is, it says the gift is given. Is given. Present tense. Any of us know, you know, can figure that out. English is means now, was means then. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not was given, not were given. The Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Now, I get this magazine called Israel My Glory, and one guy wrote an article in there about how to convince an agnostic and an atheist that the Bible is the Word of God. So, the guy's an original guy, meaning he sticks with the originals only. He knows Greek and Hebrew. You can get the truth, but I know Greek and Hebrew, blah, 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 blah. So, I wrote him a letter, and I said, I'm an agnostic according to your beliefs. That's true, I am. I didn't tell him I was a pastor or anything. He wouldn't answer my question. I'm an agnostic of what you said. I'm asking you to give me proof, verification of what you believe from the source you believe it. He kind of delayed on that writing back, but he wrote back and he jumped around the question like an acrobat in a circus. And I wrote him back, fortunately, his email, so it's no postage now. And I appreciated his answer, but and then he asked, who are you and what are you doing? I said, well, I'm a farm kid. I was raised in a farm. Well, that's true. I'm still agnostic of what you believe. And he cited textual criticism. I said, could you explain that to me simply so I could understand it? And I may not have figured it out, but you didn't seem to answer my question. I sent it back to him 2 weeks go by. It's quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day. I wait again. I sent him back again. It's been 2 weeks now. He's not going to help this poor agnostic. Why? He can't. What he believes is a mere opinion and preference. That's what it is. Very sad thing. Inspiration. Now, let's go with that word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, generally speaking, they'll say the definition inspiration means God breathed. And I have said that, and it's not really a bad definition, God breathed. It's a secular definition, I've learned. There's a fuller definition, but it's still okay to say God breathed. And of course, when you read through the dictionaries, in Webster's, The act of drawing air into the lungs, the act of breathing. And again, I'm not saying that's bad, but the idea of that is that's a secular definition of inspiration. And again, that's getting it from a dictionary. And we may not get the definition here, but yet, look at the word inspiration. In this English language, in the reference Bible, you can see that it's hyphenated at in because it goes to that in. And then notice the next four letters. S-P-I-R. Short version of spirit. In spirit. In spirit. When you put the A-T-I-O-N on the end, that is giving it action. An action word, like when you visit, visit, and then visitation. The A-T-I-O on the end is making the visit an action word. English language is like that. Atonement, what's that mean? Atonement. Well, divide it up, three sections, at one ment. Atonement means you're at one with somebody. And the word inspiration, in spirit. God breathed is a secular definition. The spiritual aspect of this book comes off the page, and that's why it's present tense. I'm going to explain more inspiration. What does it mean, the inspiration of the scriptures? Okay, and so if we're going to go to the Bible for our source, our definition, as he advised, and I would want to follow that advice, let's go to the only place you find the word inspiration in your Bible, the only other place, Job 32, verse 8, and see if this helps us out. Now, if that definition, what I've given so far, inspiration in spirit. Now, the Greek word, you know, and I don't know Greek, except for a couple restaurant owners. I can't even say it, but in the middle of it is Theo, that's God. And then in the middle of it is P-N-E-U, which is translated in the Bible in over 300 times the word spirit. Now, I understand what that means. A pneumatic tool or pneumonia. I can get that. I don't know Greek. I don't, you know, waste time with it. Okay, but that's referring to air. The spirit is referred to as wind in John chapter 3, verse 8. Now, if that's safe definition, if that's a scriptural definition, we should have some scripture to back it up. Job 32, 8 is the only other time inspiration is found in the Bible. He didn't quote Job 32, 8. Not one place in here. But I saw. And it says this. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. See how it's connected with spirit? Now, Job 33:4 parallels this, where it says, the spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now again, God breathed is not a bad definition, I'm saying, but when we understand that the definition is involving the Spirit of God, what is the Spirit of God doing in 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the third definition in Mr. Webster's dictionary, that's the amazing thing. He missed the third definition. Here's what inspiration is defined scripturally. And Mr. Webster got it right. It says, the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Spirit of God. Well, he says, by the Holy Spirit. The conveying into the minds of men ideas, notices, or emotions by extraordinary or supernatural influence. What's he mean by that? When you read the scriptures and you believe what the scriptures say, inspiration is when the author and teacher of the scriptures breathes life in those words, and those words come off that page into your mind and into your heart, and that spirit is breathing that life, giving that life into you so that you can be changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why it's present tense. It's when the Spirit of God breathes into those words and they come into you. But if you don't believe it, he's not going to breathe into you. That's why it's present tense. It's the Spirit conveying the words into us. And what do we get? We get understanding. Job 32 verse 8 says that the God gives us understanding. It's the Spirit of God works with the spirit of man through the words of God, which are spiritual words. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The life we get is coming from the Spirit of God as he breathes through this book. When it says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, who's it given to? Who's it given to? Look in verse 17. All scripture is given to the man of God. And what's given to the man of God? It's by the inspiration of God, where the Spirit of God breathes into those words as they come off that page into your heart, into your mind. He only does that when you have a sincere and a humble heart and mind. That's why Mormons can read this King James Bible and just be as blind as a bat to them. That's the Bible they'll mail you if you ask them. But they don't believe it. I've talked to many of them. Oh, it's just a translation. Has it translated correctly? Who's the one that opens up our understanding? Luke 24, verse 45, it says this. Then opened he, Jesus Christ, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see, at that time, Jesus Christ was a present, so he is the author and teacher of the Bible. He's the one that opened their understanding. Jesus Christ is not present with us now, today, physically, but who comes into the believer's body at the moment he gets saved? The Holy Ghost. And then he breathes the inspiration of the scriptures, the present tense, because when you read it right now, it's inspired. The Spirit of God breathes in it. Now, this is what I have said for years about getting understanding of the Bible. I say the greatest prayer that you can pray is that God would open your eyes. What is that asking? When you open up this book, this is a spiritual book. I have talked to highly educated people, more educated than I, that don't understand this book. Why? It's a spiritual book. And it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Solomon prayed that prayer, the sincere prayer of, God, please, give me understanding. Paul prayed that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, the greatest prayer, that your eyes of understanding be enlightened. David prayed that prayer. You can see his prayer recorded several times. Psalm 119 records this prayer several times. Verse 34, he says, David, the man after God's own heart, he said, give me understanding. And I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Psalm 119, verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Same Psalm 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. It's praying to the Spirit of God to breathe into you these words, into your soul, into your heart, into your mind. Psalm 119, verse 169, let my cry come near before thee, O God. Give me understanding according to thy word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7 that he would get understanding from the Lord. That's why it's the greatest prayer you can pray. You see, the Spirit of God speaks through the words of God. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. How does the Spirit of God speak to you and I? It's through this book. That's the inspiration part. The inspiration is that the Spirit of God teaches us. How does he teach us? 1 Corinthians 2:13. He compares spiritual things with spiritual. This is why when a man reads this, oh, we only use the King James Bible, we're King James only. Is it just a mere translation or is it God's word? I know which questions to ask them. I can find out real easy if I want to know any of these guys. Acts 12:4, is Easter right or wrong? They change it, you just know what you got. You don't have a Bible believer. Genesis 1:29, is that right? Replenish? 1:28, is replenish right or wrong? Those are the two you can get them on, find out every time. You see, if they don't believe what that book says, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, if they don't believe what it says, it will not work in them. Now, this is why this prayer I mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. I've mentioned this time and time again. 2 Thessalonians, if you would look at that one. The issue is, they say the Word of God is preserved, but the originals are inspired. The word preservation demands an object. What's been preserved? If you have a preserve of peaches and they're rotten, they're not preserved. Inspiration, when it's preserved, the inspiration comes with it. If it's not, then it's not preserved. It's an asinine statement to make that it's preserved, but it's not inspired. It's like having, you know, a red suit and a thing's been faded. You say, well, it's been preserved. No, it's not. It's been faded. What's preserved is the perfection of the book, and what's inspired is the Spirit of God speaks through it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, what's that free course mean? Now, that's one word, two words put together you cannot find any place else in the Bible. Free course. You can't define it any place else. So this one, you know, amazingly, I found the definition for free course in a Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition. And free course, here's what Black's Law Dictionary said free course means. It means in admiralty law, okay, law of the high seas. In admiralty law, free course is a vessel having the wind from a favorable quarter is said to sail on a free course or said to be going free when she has a fair or following wind and her yards are braced in. Now, the analogy is a free course, the Word of God, at the Word of God, pray for us, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of God may have free course. Free course and be glorified. Glorify the Word of God. What's free course? That the Spirit of God breathes through the Word of God in your life. And that wind is pushing you to the direction of Jesus Christ. That's what free course is. Now, do we have a Bible illustration of that? If we don't have the definition, the Bible may illustrate it for us. And you find the illustration in Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon. In Song of Solomon, it's a historical picture of Solomon and a bride, one of his many. Doctrinally, it's a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. You'll have a physical appearance of Jesus Christ, what his physically description looks like in chapter 5. But in chapter 4, Solomon chapter 4, verse 11, you have the bride, the church, speaking about the bridegroom. And she says in verse 11, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb." And if you see that word honeycomb and you think of Psalms 19, where it talks about the Word of God, and the Word of God is sweeter than honey, more sweeter than the honeycomb. And so you see in that the spouse is listening to the lips, the words coming from the bridegroom's mouth. And your words drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments like the smell of Lebanon. It smells like cedar. What is she like? A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Campfire, I think that's how it is. And spikenard. Pleasant fruits. Is this what we were reading, the fruit of the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit coming through? Are we like a greenhouse or a garden? Is this why he says that we have the fruit of the Spirit? Song of Solomon 4, verse 14, spikenard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. It's an herb garden. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden. that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. What is this bride praying? She is like the fruit of God. She's a vine of God. And she's praying to the Spirit of God to blow on her, to breathe on her, so that the fruit of the Spirit might flow through them. That's what free course is. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do through this book. But when a man goes to his intellect, he is limiting that God to work through him with that book. You see, the breath of God has a twofold purpose. When you read through it in the Bible, you'll find that the breath of God gives life. He breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. But the breath of God also gives death. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33, when God breathed on this person in Isaiah 30, it was to his own destruction. Now, what determines the breath of God? The Spirit of God is going to use this book in anybody's life. What determines the breath, the life or death, is your approach to this book. That's what's going to determine it. How is a person supposed to approach this book? If you would look in Psalm 119, verse 161. Psalm 119. It's my sincere desire is your approach to this Bible ought to be approached that it is sincere, humble, and you believe what God says. Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. There's the sweet psalmist. There's the man of David, the man after God's own heart. There's the man that God is going to use to rule with Jesus Christ, under Jesus Christ, in a millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ, number one, David's right there. According to Ezekiel 34. And he says, I am in awe of thy word. You see, the approach, your approach to this book determines what you get out of it. If you want life, Peter said, the words that thou hast are everlasting life. When you approach this book, this translation, this King James Bible, this perfectly preserved word of God that he's given, this book, right? When you approach this book with a sincere and a humble mind, and you approach this and you pray to the author of this book, please give me understanding. Please show me what you want me to believe. The Spirit of that God will come off, take those words and give those words, and those words will come into your soul, come into your heart, and he will do the changing, the sanctification by faith. He will do the changing. You will change from glory to glory to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 says. But when we approach this book dishonestly, then that breath of God comes in and does his bidding, because it's a sharp two-edged sword. Anybody's got a sword, you got to be careful how you handle that thing. And so we need to handle that thing with honor, respect, and love for God, and approach this book, because this is a spiritual book, this is God's book. That's how we approach it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, each and every one of us, to get in this Bible every single day and realize this is a spiritual book. And the inspiration of God, not only were the originals inspired, but your book is preserved perfectly. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And Lord, thank you that you still use your word as this book is used, as we study it and read it and believe it, as the Spirit of God comes through those words into our hearts, that we might understand what you want us to understand. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. A man's approach to the Bible determines, the motive of the approach determines what you're going to get out of it. If a guy's a communist and wants to find verse for communism, he can find something in Acts chapter 2. He can find something in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If a man wants to justify his own self-righteousness, he can run to the Old Testament and find it in a bunch of places. You see, the approach to the Bible determines what you're going to get out of it. And the approach should be sincerity, honesty, humble, trying to believe what God wants you to believe. When you open up that Bible, you need to realize what you have in front of you. It's an eternal book. It's the most hated book in the world, but it's the most loved. And we need to believe what that book says. The instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I wonder if he meant what he said. Of course he did. It's interesting. People say that the King James Bible is the best translation because those men were very intellectual. They were very well qualified. That's not how they approach the translation. They approach translating, asking the Spirit of God to guide them and direct them. They did not rely upon their intellect. Why? Because the Bible says not many wise men are called. Not many wise men are called. If a wise man is called, it's because he has a humble mind and a believing heart. This book is a spiritual book written on sixth grade English, but a person who has better education is not going to understand it when they don't want to understand it. They have no heart to it. That's the amazing thing about inspiration. This book discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, thank you for such a blessed book, a perfect book, an inspired book. A book that the Spirit of God uses and works in our lives through this blessed book. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that we can grow faster by spending more time in it, believing what it says, draw close to thee. And Lord, I pray you just help us to believe your precious words that you have given for everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.